Well, it's a great delight to be with you, and thank you so much for the invitation. One of the great pleasures of my life is travelling around different places and meeting fellow believers. That's always a great encouragement. But it's also a great encouragement to meet fellow workers in the gospel. So I praise God for every person in this room, and I'm so thankful to be with you today. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight, for receiving instruction in prudent behavior, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to those who are simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance, for understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. People in ministry need heaps of wisdom. We need wisdom about our personal lives, our relationships, our theology, and our ministry. We need wisdom to minister in an increasingly complex and anti-Christian society. We need wisdom to decide our priorities in ministry and to achieve our priorities in godly and effective ways. Fortunately, God is the only wise God, and he teaches us his wisdom and gives us his wisdom generously. We need wisdom to live as creatures with our Creator, as saints with our Saviour, and as servants with our Lord. In every area of our life, we need wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Get wisdom. Whatever you do, get understanding. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously and without reproach, and it will be given him. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Behold, you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. To the only wise God be glory forevermore, through Jesus Christ. Amen. We need wisdom to live in God's world. I need a wise dentist, not a foolish one. When my computer is malfunctioning, I need a wise technician. I put mine in the oven to keep it safe in case a burglar came, forgot it was there, turned on the oven. This was a foolish thing to do. I want a GP who is wise in medicine, wise in recognizing symptoms, wise in diagnosing the disease which causes the symptoms, wise in finding the right remedy, and wise in dealing with me. Would that we had wise politicians, wise social commentators, wise scientists, wise teachers, wise parents, and wise world leaders. And the greater the responsibility, the greater the wisdom that's needed. A ship's captain needs wisdom about machines, the weather, the capability of the ship. He needs people smarts in dealing with the crew and the passengers. He needs navigational skill in getting the ship to the right destination. He needs personal wisdom so that his work is not hindered by tiredness, alcohol, or drugs. He needs moral wisdom so that he wants to protect others and knows how to do it. And the more demanding the job, the more wisdom you need. Wise politicians have wise policies. Enough political wisdom to know how to get their policies accepted, enough practical wisdom to know how they should be implemented, and enough moral wisdom to help rather than harm the people they govern. Wise scientists engage in useful research, don't cause harm by their research, and produce results which will benefit people. Wise social commentators understand issues, identify causes and effects, make moral assessments of people and their actions, understand political and social reality, and communicate effectively. We need wise politicians, wise economists, wise public servants, wise judges, wise police, wise merchants, wise doctors, wise dentists, wise nurses, wise teachers, wise social workers, wise farmers, wise parents, wise children, and wise friends. And so, we need wise people in Christian ministry. We need wisdom about God, wisdom about individuals, wisdom about how people change, wisdom about how groups function, as well as theological wisdom and personal wisdom. Our world values cleverness, facts, results, success, information, power, and relevance. But any of these without wisdom is dangerous. For wisdom is knowing what is reality. Wisdom is knowing how things work. Wisdom is knowing why and what and how. Goodness without wisdom is ineffective. Cleverness without wisdom is dangerous. Facts without wisdom are delusive. Good intentions without wisdom are a waste of time. Love without wisdom is wasted. Generosity without wisdom is futile. Relationships without wisdom are harmful. Power without wisdom is diabolical. Truth without wisdom is destructive. Ideals without wisdom are irrelevant. Responsibility without wisdom is irresponsible. Status without wisdom is stupid. T.S. Eliot wrote these haunting questions in 1934. Where is the life we have lost in living? Where is the wisdom we have lost in knowledge? Where is the knowledge we have lost in information? And one of the most depressing signs of that reality is an ABC program called Think Tank. Have you watched it? Let me tell you, it is not about thinking. It is about remembering. Remembering is easy. Thinking is hard work. It's so easy in our world to adopt a cynical wisdom, mocking ideals and goodness, and tinged with worldly wise pessimism. As Oscar Wilde observed, the cynic is someone who knows the price of everything and the value of nothing. This is an attractive pose in the world, but a disaster in Christian ministry. We need more and more wisdom for a contemporary world. Cultural change has never been faster. New inventions change our daily lives. And living in a global village means that everything has global impact. If our wisdom doesn't keep up with the changes, discoveries, and inventions, we are lost. We need wisdom for an unknown future. We may have wisdom enough to cope with today, but who knows what trials, what crises, what emergencies tomorrow will bring. And this is true in our personal lives, in our ministries, in our nation, in our world. If you think you are already wise enough, reflect on this. You may be wise enough for today, but not wise enough for tomorrow. And we need integrated wisdom. Wise theories, wise facts, wise solutions, wise practicalities. Fortunately, God's wisdom in the scriptures is the wisdom of head, heart, and hands. It is effective and beautiful. It is agreeable and aesthetic. It is true and lasting. And we find God's wisdom not only in what's called the wisdom literature in the Bible, such as Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. We can learn much about wisdom from the narratives of the Bibles, as we can learn wise theology about God, his ways and his words. We learn that Christ is God's wisdom, and we can learn to live wisely and do wise ministry as well. We need God's creation, wisdom about creation and salvation. We live in God's world, God's territory. He made it. He knows how it works. God created the heavens and the earth. He created humans made in his image to live in creation. The glory and power of the one and only God is revealed both in his act of creation and in the sacred account of that creation. As Christians, we are created beings and live and work in our Creator's world. And as ministers, we are created beings and do our ministry in our Creator's world. But sadly, humans are so easily deluded and so easily self-deceived. We need God's wisdom to live in God's world, in God's reality, in God's ways, according to God's words. For God created the universe and everything in it by his wisdom. As Jeremiah said, it is God who made the earth by his power. He established the world by his wisdom, and by his understanding stretched out the heavens. It's God's wisdom that sustains birds in flight. It is by your understanding the hawk soars and spreads its wings towards the south. By God's wisdom, eagles know how to fly, build nests and feed. The ibis and the rooster look for their proper food. Ants, hyraxes, locusts and lizards are exceedingly wise, despite their small size. By God's wisdom, kings know how to reign. And by God's wisdom, humanity knows how the world functions. Dill is not threshed with a threshing sledge, nor is a cart rolled over cummin, but dill is beaten out with a stick and cummin with a rod. This also comes from the Lord of hosts. He is wonderful in counsel and excellent in wisdom. God created the world in his wisdom. He orders and rules it in his wisdom. We live wisely as creatures in God's world when we recognize how he's ordered the world and learn to live in it so that we receive his blessings. We're not saved by serving our Creator, but we need wisdom to know how to be saved, and we need wisdom to know how to live once we are saved. Our life as believers in Christ and our ministry to others will be severely damaged if we don't have God's wisdom to know how to live as believers. How foolish to do anything in this world without the wisdom of God. For the Bible makes us wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 3. Christ is the wisdom of God, whom God made our wisdom, that is, our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. 1 Corinthians 1. And Paul prays that God will give the Ephesians the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, as he encourages the Colossians to teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. We need God's wisdom to escape from foolishness. One of the striking characteristics of wisdom in the Bible is the clarity of the persistent division between God's wisdom and folly or foolishness. In Proverbs we read, "A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. Treasures gained by wickedness do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. Let a man meet a she-bear robbed of her cubs rather than a fool in his folly." From Psalm 14, "The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of men to see if there are any that act wisely, who seek after God." From Isaiah, "Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight." And from Romans, "Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles." Folly is deadly. Folly is fatal. That's why we must embrace wisdom. And the book of Proverbs makes it clear that we're not in neutral territory. We're caught between the gracious invitation of wisdom and the siren voices of foolishness. We're constantly being beckoned to learn and embrace wisdom, as we are constantly seduced by foolishness. We are heading in one direction or the other. We're either growing more wise or more foolish. And the division between the wise and the foolish is not where we are, but where we're heading, you see. Either we're growing in wisdom or we're falling into foolishness. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the market, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gate, she speaks, "How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and be at ease without dread of disaster." And again, "All the words of my mouth," this is wisdom speaking, "are righteous. There is nothing twisted or crooked in them. They are straight to him who understands, right to those who find knowledge. Take my instruction instead of silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her." Yet we are all constantly assailed by foolishness, portrayed in Proverbs as a seductive prostitute. "For at the window of my house I've looked out through my lattice, and I've seen among the simple, I perceived among the youths, a young man lacking sense, passing along the road near her corner, taking the road to her house in the twilight, in the evening, at the time of night and darkness. And behold, the woman meets him dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart. With much seductive speech, she persuades him." Notice it's speech. "With smooth talk, she compels him. At once he follows her and goes as an ox to the slaughter, or as a stag is caught fast till an arrow pierces its liver. As a bird rushes into a snare, he does not know that it will cost him his life." Here the temptation, you see, is stupidity, not sex. So every day you're being enticed by folly and foolishness in your life and in your ministry. Wisdom shows us two ways to live. God's wisdom is one way to live. The other way can be described as foolishness or folly. These two English words we use to translate the one Hebrew and the one Greek word. Foolishness expresses stupidity, and folly, the great danger of that stupidity. Any way other than God's way is both stupid and dangerous. The gross example of this foolishness is to worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, Romans 1:25. But there are many minor examples of this foolishness. We are foolish if we forget that in God's world, from Proverbs, "When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with the humble is wisdom." The moment you are proud in your ministry, you are headed for disgrace. The moment you are proud in yourself, you're headed for disgrace. "The integrity of the upright guides them, but the crookedness of the treacherous destroys them. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid." Well, let me ask you, put up your hand if you love reproof. Well, my hand is in the air. And I think Australian Christians are prone to reject any reproof or correction, even when it's offered wisely and even when it's offered in love. And I've seen Christian friendships ended because one friend has dared to reprove his friend. But according to the Bible, that is really stupid behavior. And I must say, if I had had my time over again, I would have listened more carefully to the advice of others and the correction of others. Doing wrong is like a joke to a fool, but wisdom is a pleasure to a man of understanding. Jesus reinforces the contrast between wisdom and folly in his parable. "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine, which we do, and does not do them, will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And Paul warns of folly and urges wisdom. Many who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless, foolish, and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Let there be no filthiness or foolish talk or cruel joking. Instead, let there be thanksgiving. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Similarly, James contrasts wisdom from above against wisdom from below, addressing teachers. If you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. And there are some forms of Christian legalism which look wise, but which are actually powerless and destructive. Paul describes them in Colossians as regulations which are merely according to human precepts and teaching. They have the appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. No wonder Paul warns the Colossians, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." Not only is there a clear contrast between wisdom and folly, but God's gift of wisdom can itself be mistreated. Part of the attraction of the tree of knowledge of good and evil was that the tree was desired to make one wise. So the first temptation, the first sin, included a wrong desire for wisdom, the desire to know more than God allows. In the Old Testament, Moses has given God's wisdom to the people in teaching them the law. Deuteronomy 4, "See, I've taught you statutes and rules, as the Lord commanded me, that you should do them in the land that you're entering to take possession of them. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who, when they hear all these statutes, will say, 'Truly this great nation is a wise and understanding people.'" Yet later, sadly, Moses bewails the folly of their folly. "Do you thus repay the Lord, you senseless and foolish people?" Or he says, "They're a nation void of counsel. There is no understanding in them. If they are wise, they'd understand this. They would discern their latter end." Deuteronomy 32. Or as Paul wrote to the churches of Galatia, "O you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" Smug wisdom is inadvisable. It's not enough to be wise as we need for our present lives and ministries. Who knows what wisdom you'll need in the future? Over the next month or year, you may face personal illness, tragedy in your church, a great crisis in your church or ministry. No wonder James tells us that what we need to do when we face trials of any kind is to ask God for wisdom. "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. If any of you lacks wisdom, let he ask God, who gives generously and without reproach, and it will be given him." For trials expose our lack of wisdom, but God gives wisdom to those who ask and gives it generously, without reproaching us for our lack of wisdom. Give us this day our daily wisdom. And yet, as we're warned in Ecclesiastes, even great wisdom cannot protect us from the ordinary limitations, frustrations, and enigmas of human life in this world. the getting of wisdom is demanding and hard work. Ecclesiastes 1. If in much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. Even the wise must die. How the wise dies just like the fool, Ecclesiastes 2. And we may gain wisdom, but a little folly brings us low. Dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench. So a little folly outweighs wisdom and honour. And how amazing to see that saying being worked out in human lives all around us. Just a little wisdom brings people, little folly brings people undone, even wise people, doesn't it? And as I used to say to students at Ridley when I was there, with one act of folly, you could end your marriage, your ministry, and your usefulness to God. It's amazing, isn't it? Just one act of folly. We may live wisely, and yet many of God's ways will bewilder us. Even though a wise man claims to know, he cannot find it out. And even the wise are subject to the stresses of time and chance. Again, I saw under the sun the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favour to those with knowledge, but time and chance happen to them all. That is wisdom, isn't it? Yet wisdom in Ecclesiastes is still of value. The words of a wise man's mouth will win him favour, the lips of a fool will consume him. And though wise words may cause pain, they are still of value. The words of the wise are like goads, like nails firmly fixed are the collected saying. They're given by one shepherd. Well, the Bible sometimes uses black and white language, like light and darkness, wisdom and folly. And the purpose of that black and white language is to shock us into seeing the big picture, the two possible trajectories we're on. For in fact, no one is completely wise, and very few people are fully foolish. The language of wisdom and folly is designed to shock us into reflecting on our pathway in our personal lives, in our family lives, in our churches, and in our ministries. Are we growing more wise? If not, dear friends, we are together growing more foolish. We need God's wisdom deeply in our hearts, minds, lives, action, and on our lips. We've seen that if we're to live in God's world, then we need his wisdom, and that his wisdom is found both in creation and salvation. We've seen that we need God's wisdom to escape folly and foolishness. Now we learn that we need God's deep wisdom. That is, we need God's wisdom not only on the superficial level of our lives, but deep down within us at the very springs of our lives, ourselves, our character, our personality, our fears, our needs, and our desires. And this is costly learning for wisdom, you see. The young people ask me the question at preaching conferences, tell me how to preach a good sermon. I smile benevolently and say, the question is, how can God make you a good preacher? But people in our world want the simple answer. They're three clues to a successful prayer life. Pray early, pray often, pray at length, you know. They think, well, that will solve the problem. I know that now. We're looking for simple solutions to deep problems. But God's grace, God's compassion, God's power works so deeply in human beings that he changes us at the very foundations of our character and personality. It's one of the most wonderful things God does, I think. You see it, don't you, in old saints whom God has made humble and servant-hearted. And you think, well, that must have taken a lifetime of God's work in your life, that you do good works without even knowing you're doing them. It's so beautiful, isn't it? Anybody can do a good work and boast about it. But only God can produce people who do good works and live beautiful lives without knowing it's happening. They're completely unconscious of their beauty and of the good works that adorn their lives. So God wants us to be people not just who are clever, who are occasionally wise, but constantly wise, so that wisdom oozes out of us, so that wisdom shapes our actions, and here's the revealing thing, our reactions, you see. You can, if you're clever, be wise when you intend to act, but actually the great test of wisdom is reacting. God wants us to be not just wise for the present, but for our unknown futures as well. God wants not only wise thoughts, wise words, wise actions, but he wants us to be wise people. God changes our hearts. He wants us to have a heart of wisdom so that all we do and all we are flows from our heart of wisdom. So we read in Psalm 51, "Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart." God alone gives wisdom, according to Job 38. "Who has put wisdom in the inward parts, or given understanding to the mind?" In Ecclesiastes 8:5, "The wise heart will know the proper time and the just way." And we see this kind of wisdom portrayed in Bible narratives. In Genesis we read that Pharaoh says to Joseph, "God has shown you all of this. There is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house." And then we meet Nabal, whose name means fool, which is slightly unfortunate, and his wise wife Abigail in 1 Samuel. The name of the man was Nabal. The name of his wife was Abigail. The woman was discerning and beautiful. The man was harsh and badly behaved. David, hunted by King Saul, approached Nabal to ask for hospitality. Nabal, the fool, refused, but Abigail, his wife, took the initiative and provided generously for David. And she asked him kindly not to kill her husband, even though he had acted foolishly. "Let not my lord regard this worthless fellow Nabal, for as is his name, so is his nature, and his folly is with him." And David commends Abigail and thanks her for protecting her husband and stopping David from committing bloodshed. "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. Blessed be your discretion and blessed be you, for you kept me from blood guilt and from avenging myself with my own hand." And I think of the book of Esther as kind of slow motion proverbial history. For in the book of Esther, we see Proverbs being worked out in ordinary human lives, the wisdom of God being worked out in the history of the Persian Empire during the reign of Xerxes. Here is some of the proverbial wisdom from the book of Proverbs that comes to my mind as I reflect on the book of Esther. The king needed these proverbs. "A quick-tempered man does foolish things, and one who devises evil schemes is hated. Better a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil. Better a small serving of vegetables with love than a fattened calf with hatred. A hot-tempered person stirs up conflict, but the one who is patient calms a quarrel." The wicked Haman needed these proverbs. "All who are prudent act with knowledge, but fools expose their folly. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be lowly in spirit along with the oppressed than to share plunder with the proud." And Esther acted on these proverbs, whether she knew them or not. "The lot is cast in the lap, but every decision is from the Lord. A person finds joy in giving an apt reply. How good is a timely word? Through patience a ruler can be persuaded, and a gentle tongue can break a bone. In the Lord's hand, the king's heart is a stream of water that he channels towards those who fear him. Foolish Xerxes and foolish Naaman are contrasted with wise Esther. Proverbs tells us, trust in the Lord with all your heart. So too we learn in Proverbs to incline our hearts to understanding, and wisdom will come into our heart, Proverbs 2. And so Proverbs 4, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. For what could be more damaging than what Proverbs describes as a perverted heart? A heart that devises evil plans. A crooked heart. Deceit in the heart. To be a backslider in heart. Or to have a heart that spurns correction. Instead, we need what Proverbs calls a wise heart, which is a tranquil heart, an intelligent heart, a peaceful heart, a discerning heart, a cheerful heart, purity of heart. For Jesus tells us that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Foolish words, foolish deeds, foolish ministry, and foolish lives come from foolish hearts. May God in his mercy give each one of us and all of us a heart of wisdom. What a great prayer for you to pray every day. Gracious God, please give me a heart of wisdom today. We need God's subversive wisdom. One aspect of God's wisdom that we've already looked at is observing the way the world works. It is thinking God's thoughts after him by observing what works in his created world. This is reflected in a kind of helpful, wise pragmatism. It's best to work with the force of gravity rather than to ignore it or contradict it. However, the Bible also alerts us to God's subversive wisdom, which is characteristic of his greatest words and expresses his deepest wisdom. For we humans are so foolish as to trust our own wisdom, not God's. And God's response to that, in his mercy, is to destroy human wisdom, to show its innate foolishness and folly. As we read of God in the book of Job, he frustrates the devices of the crafty so that their hands achieve no success. He catches the wise in their craftiness. The schemes of the wily are brought to a quick end. And if God's people forsake the scriptures, they'll not understand what happens to them. From Jeremiah, who is the man so wise that he can understand this? To whom has the mouth of the Lord spoken that he may declare it? Why is the land ruined and laid waste, like a wilderness that no one passes through? And the Lord says, because they have forsaken my law that I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice or walked in accord with it. So Jeremiah warns the people, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his strength, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. And even more in Jeremiah, more alarmingly in Jeremiah, even those who know the scriptures but misread them and misinterpret them will be brought low. Jeremiah 8, even the stork in the heavens knows her time, and the turtle dove, the swallow and the crane keep the time of their coming. But my people do not know the rules of the Lord. How can you say, we are wise, and the law of the Lord is with us? But behold, the lying pen of the scribes has made it into a lie. The wise men will be put to shame, they'll be dismayed and taken, because they have rejected the word of the Lord. So what wisdom is in them? And friends, we see most clearly the wisdom of God in the death of Christ. Paul explains in 1 Corinthians that one reason God decided on the death of Christ on a cross was to show the poverty and futility of human wisdom. for its wisdom, for it's written, I'll destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. For God's wisdom in the cross of Christ is secret and hidden. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. For God has made Christ our wisdom, and we need God's wisdom to see in the death of Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. That's why the New Testament so often associates the wisdom of God with the revelation of the secrets of salvation. In Ephesians, Paul associates God's work in making known to us the mystery of his will and a plan to unite all things in Christ with God's gift of wisdom and insight, and then equates his own God-given insight into the mystery of Christ, the inclusion of the Gentiles, the gospel of which he is a minister, as his task of bringing the plan of mystery hidden to ages, and shows that it's through this church that the manifold wisdom of God will be known. And Paul writes in Colossians that his purpose is that they may reach all the riches of full understanding, the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So in Romans, Paul exclaims, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things, to him be glory forever. And at the end of Romans, Paul links what he calls my gospel with the preaching of Jesus Christ, with the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages but has now been disclosed, and attributes all of this to the only wise God. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages but has now been disclosed through the prophetic writings, has been known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith, to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. And Jesus spoke of that same divine policy. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. It is possible to live as a believer and function in Christian ministry and yet ignore the challenging and paradoxical message and lifestyle of the subversive wisdom of God. Christ must be the foundation of our ministry. We must learn to build with gold, silver, precious stones, and not wood, hay, or straw. So we need God's wisdom in Christ. In the New Testament, we learn that we see the work of Christ in creation, because by him all things were created, and in him all things hold together. And as we've seen in Colossians 2, Christ is the one in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. People were amazed at Christ's wisdom. Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? And rightly so, for Christ's wisdom exceeded that of his ancestor Solomon. And the Old Testament leads us to expect a wise Messiah. We see the promise of a wise Davidic king in Isaiah, for David's descendant will be the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Wonderful counselor means wonderfully wise leader, giving supernatural wisdom. And this hope and promise is followed by the following promise, which includes the striking combination of a Davidic ruler, the spirit of wisdom, and the fear of the Lord. Isaiah 11. There shall come forth from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his root shall bear fruit. and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit and knowledge and fear of the Lord, and his delight will be in the fear of the Lord. And the wisdom promised of the King of David's line is also prophesied of the servant of the Lord later in Isaiah. Behold, my servant will act wisely. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. We may not immediately connect salvation through Christ's death with wisdom, but in Ephesians, Paul writes these words. In Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace that he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose that he set forward in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. As we've seen in 1 Corinthians, Christ is God's wisdom for us. Christ's wisdom given to us includes righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. As Calvin wrote, will he not be wise who is God's eternal wisdom? So Christ is our wise Saviour. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honour and glory and blessing. We need wisdom that includes worldview and practicality, theory and implementation, theology and practicality, effectiveness and aesthetics. In the Bible, wisdom includes the deepest truths as well as daily practicality. It covers head, hands, heart, and mouth. As we see in Proverbs 1, it covers wisdom, insight, wise dealing, justice, equity, and discretion, but is based on the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is not unmitigated terror of God, but deep and right respect for God, accepting his teaching, submitting to him in everything, and learning wisdom. This deep and right respect for God is based on his self-revelation as the covenant Lord. It's matched by the instruction, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. It is a deep reverential trust. It is not a fear which paralyzes us or drives us away, but that deep respect for God with which we trust him, depend on him, obey him, serve him. As we read in Psalm 107, whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. And wisdom leads to practical godliness and usefulness. Paul prays for the Colossians that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, bearing fruit in every good work. And the biblical words for wisdom include the following range of meanings: deep understanding, how to fly, how to govern a nation, how to make a shrewd deal, how to welcome trials and adversity, practical skills in building, architecture and craftsmanship, creativity, self-discipline, relating to other people, including difficult people, knowing God, doing justice, fairness and equity, how to plan for the future, how to provide for others, common sense, how to find salvation in Christ, how to grow in human Christian maturity, how to teach and encourage others, how to plant and grow a church, how to serve God in daily life. We can think of wisdom as a kind of an awareness or intelligence, as in emotional intelligence. Wisdom is theoretical, theological awareness or intelligence. Wisdom is also relational awareness or intelligence, as it's also practical awareness and intelligence, as it is theological awareness or intelligence. While we automatically separate worldview and implementation, theory and practice, theology and practicality, The Bible doesn't function this way. It easily moves from theology to practice. Let this mind be among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who made himself nothing, humbled himself to the point of death. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. God loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God loved us, we ought to love one another. If we neglect wisdom in truth and theology, that is, we become merely pragmatic, there are a number of default positions that we employ. And I raise this because I see a number of younger ministers who've developed a very clear and orthodox theology, but in their ministry practice are entirely pragmatic because they're following what works, not the theology they've learned. Well, that was a waste of time, wasn't it, teaching them theology, Marty? Absolutely, he said. What do we do if we don't follow theology? Well, our instinct might be follow our feelings. This default setting is encouraged by our society and reinforced by our natural tendency and by the example of others. Trusting our heart or trusting our instinct or our feelings is a popular habit. If it feels right, then do it. But while we should know what our heart says, it's not the case that feelings are an infallible guide to the mind of God. Feelings and instincts may be right, but they may be wrong. We need some way to test and train our feelings. Our feelings and our hearts need to be informed, trained and corrected and shaped by the Bible and by theological coherence. If we feel something is wrong, we need to take that seriously and apply the Bible and theology test. If we feel something is right, we also need to get into the habit of testing our idea or situation by Bible and theology. Or we may be guided by pragmatism, by doing what seems to work. A pragmatism of success, a pragmatism of peace, or a pragmatism of political reality. Success pragmatists will do anything that brings success. Peace pragmatists will do anything that keeps people happy. And political reality pragmatists will do whatever is possible. Pragmatists make pragmatic decisions on what works. And pragmatists often look elsewhere to find models that work, models of success, models of peace, or models of political reality. But pure pragmatists do not ask the question, what does the Bible say on this issue? What theological convictions should shape this decision? Pure pragmatists say, I do what works. So we might have good biblical wisdom in our minds, but there can be inconsistencies between our values and our practice. This may be because we learnt our Bible and theology from one source and our ministry practice from another. It may come about because we haven't learnt to recognise the biblical and theological implications of our practice or to see the practical implications of our theology. These disconnections are so dangerous. They either lead us to orthodoxy, which is ineffective, or a disillusionment with theological wisdom, which leaves us vulnerable to the pressure of ungodly aims, such as success, popularity, peace, or laziness. A church leader or minister who is not driven by theology is like a politician without policies or a pilot without a map. A church without a theologically coherent mission is like a business which has forgotten its mission. It may be efficient, but may forget what it's meant to be achieving. It's great to have a church which is functioning well, with enjoyable services, a good kids program, healthy pastoral care, satisfactory finances, and good buildings and grounds. But we need to ask the question, why? It's like the politicians who are always trying to build a good economy, as if a good economy will result in a good society. But you can have a great economy and a dreadful society. An economy should serve a society, not a society serve an economy. That's just the worship of mammon. The Bible teaches us that we must shape our lives and ministry by God's words. as the Bible tells us to worship God with our minds, we should think God's thoughts after him. We should aim for lives and ministries that truly represent and adorn the gospel of our God and Saviour. We should do this for God's sake, so that we rightly honour him by bringing glory to him and worshipping him in spirit and in truth. But it's possible to fall into the trap of being so theologically driven that we fail to relate well and realistically to the people to whom we minister. We may have theological wisdom but lack relational wisdom. We need people smarts to complement our theology smarts. And we may be so theologically driven that we fail to ensure that we are living with personal wisdom. We may fall into sin, overwork, be ineffective in our work, be lazy, be too dogmatic or inflexible, or, in my case, assume an infallibility or irreplaceability we do not have. You see, we need personal wisdom to complement our theological wisdom. We may be so theologically wise that we fail to realise we need to adopt different practical methods, different timing, or different strategies to achieve our noble goals. We need practical wisdom to complement our theological wisdom. And we may be clear in our theological wisdom, but weak in the practicalities of implementation. My aim is to build a megachurch in 6 months. Well, that is a noble aim, dear brother, but perhaps you might like to think of a rather longer time frame. We need to realise there are many possible ways of achieving what we want to do, and that we need to find the most effective one. We need practical, pragmatic wisdom to complement our theological wisdom. We need a wise pragmatism to enable our ministry plans to be accomplished. No wonder James urges us to seek the wisdom which is from above. No wonder James encourages us to ask God for wisdom. No wonder the psalmist tells us that we need a wise heart. No wonder Jesus wants us to be wise stewards, wise managers. No wonder Paul prays, "I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him." And God wants us to teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, Colossians 3:16. If we get wisdom, if God grants us wisdom, then we can say with the psalmist, "My mouth shall speak wisdom, for the meditation of my heart shall be understanding." Psalm 49, verse 3. Let me end with an exhortation from Proverbs chapter 4. Let's be quiet for a moment, then I'll read this exhortation to you. Get wisdom. Get insight. Do not forget. And do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will keep you. Love her, love wisdom, and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom. And whatever you do, get understanding. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. Gracious God, Please give us wise hearts, wise lives, wise minds, wise words, wise deeds, for your mercy's sake.